Good morning. The scripture passage that goes with our message today is Mark chapter 6, verses 30 to 44. And it's on page 928 if you want to follow it in your pew Bibles. Let's bow for prayer on this before we begin. Our Father, we have been worshiping you this morning. We have come to the time when we open our hearts in a special way to what you will have to say to us through your word and through our pastor who will share his interpretation of your word with us. And we ask your blessing and your enlightenment on that in Jesus' name. Amen. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them, having recognized them, ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go in the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take almost a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fishes." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. This is the word of the Lord.
Right, good morning again, people of peace. How many of you have heard this story before? Yep, how many of you went, it's like when you preach from Psalm 23, like, that one again. Okay, so hopefully this morning you may see it with new and with fresh eyes. So Jesus' actions are telling people a story. Not in a direct way. So as he's telling it, they're not quite sure what to make of it. They are intrigued. We know that and we can see that. That's why they are flocking to him from everywhere. Some who are flocking want to receive personal healing. And if you were ailing with a condition that couldn't be cured, who wouldn't? Others wanted to see amazing signs. You know, the kind that had happened in days of old that they had heard from the stories of God's people from their great history with God. And again, who wouldn't? If there was somebody who was able to perform these miraculous signs, why would you not want to go and see? And there were others who were possibly thinking, maybe God has got a big hand in this and there's something that's going on that we need to be paying attention to. And so Jesus's actions are telling the answer, or giving them the answer to two big questions, but as I said, not in a direct way. And the first question is, what is God up to? And the other question is, who is he? And by that I mean, who is Jesus? And so that's what we are invited into today's story. Because Mark is expecting you to respond in exactly the same way. He's expecting you and I to wrestle with the story that we've heard about what Jesus is up to and to work out for ourselves what that means. It's not just a nice story. And we see that the story that Jesus is telling is not a new story. It doesn't come out of the blue, but it's one that's already deeply embedded in a larger story. It's the larger story of the people of Israel and their own long, complicated history with God. And so if they've been paying attention to the story that Jesus is telling, they would begin to see strong connections with the past through echoes of similar scenes and figures. And as they pay attention to those echoes and those similarities, it'll begin to help give meaning to what Jesus is actually doing. And as they pay attention to those echoes and those similarities, they will also begin to see some differences from the past, and that'll begin to explain to them, or to reveal to them, that Jesus is fulfilling God's promises in unexpected ways too. But still, one can be honest and say, Jesus' ministry caught many people off guard. As they're watching and they're seeing, they are struggling to make sense of it. And in a sense, they're wondering to themselves, and we get the impression that they're asking these questions even in social gatherings, what's going on here? And so, friends, as we go into this passage today, I want us to mine those connections with the past very, very deeply. Remember, it's a story embedded in a larger story. So today's story, this particular feeding of the 5,000, actually has a very, very special status. I didn't know if you knew this, but it is the only miracle story, obviously apart from the resurrection, it is the only miracle story told in all four Gospels. So clearly, all four Gospel writers see this as being a significant story, probably even in some senses, a paradigmatic story. It's a story that's meant to define what's happening. So I've got, as we go through today, I'm going to tease out a number of those familiar echoes, and I see at least seven in them. So people of peace, are you with me? Okay. Because we're going to go not necessarily fast, but we're going to go through these. So have that story in the back of your mind. Echo number one. In search of rest. Jesus invites them to go to a quiet place to get rest after an extremely busy period of ministry. And just by Jesus using those words, it reminds us of God's great promise to his people of old. What is his promise? To lead them into a place of rest. And just by mentioning that, we haven't even gotten into the miracle story. So I don't want you to fix on the miracle and the power of God. I want you to fix on the context that's already being set here. We've got this beautiful picture of Jesus inviting them into a place of rest. But by saying that, what Mark is doing is he's bringing Egyptian captivity to mind. Because there, oppressor Pharaoh enslaved God's people and did what? He worked them to the bone. And God came and God liberated them and took them into the promised land to enter into his rest. So that's going on there. So Jesus says, come away with me and we'll go to this place where we will hopefully find some rest. And here's the funny thing. No such luck. No rest at all. Rather, what do we see? We see this frenzied scene of people coming and going at the beginning and people figuring out, oh, Jesus is leaving. Where is he heading to? They figure out he must be heading over there. And so they run a good 7-8 miles possibly to the other side to get there ahead of Jesus. So you see this frenzied, don't call it a mob. It's not sort of a mob, but you see this frenzied crowd running to be where Jesus is going to be. So they rush ahead to where he's going. And when Jesus gets there, the secluded spot is anything but secluded, quiet, or restful. Anything. But the point that Mark is wanting us to see is that there's something else that's going on here. Clearly, God's people are far from being at rest. So this is just not people wanting to see something exciting. There's some other dynamic going on here. In search of rest, and these are God's people. And here's the weird thing. They're already in the promised land, aren't they? But they are still not at rest. So it draws out the question, which they're obviously considering, and we need to be considering, why are God's people so restless in spirit? And here comes echo number two, and remember, we haven't even gotten to the miracle yet. So echo number two is, they are like sheep without a shepherd. Echo number two, what a pitiful state for God's people to be in. Leaderless, lost and wandering around like sheep, sheep without a shepherd. That again is another familiar echo going back to the Old, because that is a popular picture that the Old Testament prophets use to describe the failure of the nation's leaders, both political and spiritual leaders. For example, I'll give two. Jeremiah in chapter 23, this is what God accuses them of through Jeremiah. He accuses the leaders of scattering his sheep and driving them away. And the prophet Ezekiel actually takes us a little bit further, and he goes a little bit deeper, and there God accuses them of being bad, self-serving shepherds. This is what God has to say. You shepherds of Israel who feed yourselves. And God asks this question, should shepherds not feed the sheep? And here comes the warning. I am against you shepherds, and I will demand my sheep at your hands. So that is a very, very powerful picture that Jesus is calling up as he says they are like sheep without a shepherd. But I want to develop that promise a little bit further. Because in that passage from Ezekiel, we get to see this beautiful picture beginning to emerge of God as our good shepherd. Because this is what God says. I myself will search for my sheep. I will rescue them and I will feed them and I will be their shepherd. And then God gives this beautiful summary promise. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured and I will strengthen the weak. Isn't that a beautiful picture of God's heart? But there's a warning attached to that as well. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. In other words, the religious leaders, the political leaders, the fat cats, and those in positions of power. The fat and the strong I will destroy. And we begin to see that maybe God is not so politically correct in the language that the Lord uses. But the Lord is making a very strong statement. These are people who have enriched and fattened themselves rather than feeding God's sheep. So, my friends, we discover that even as we get into this passage, and even before we get to the miracle where we often rush to, that this is a much more than just being about feeding hungry people. It's about restlessness, about wandering about without God, even those these are the people of God. But it's also about neglect, an indictment against religious leaders and the political leaders of the day. And what Jesus is implying is saying to them, my people have no guidance. And because they have no guidance, they are exposed to all manner of attack and influence, evil influence that can set them on a different path, that can lead them astray, that can leave them adrift spiritually. And you religious leaders and you political leaders, you are doing nothing about it at all. And so as he's saying this, we got to remember the story that just precedes this, because that story, you recall, is a story of Herod. And what is Herod doing? Herod, like a fat cat, is holding a feast. And what's he doing in that feast? It's a drunken, lewd party for his cronies and those who are part of the ruling establishment oppressing God's people. So you got to have that picture in mind, because that's the story that just precedes this. But in telling the story, we are meant to see the contrast between Herod as this political fat cat looking after himself and looking after his cronies with Jesus. So there's this contrast that is placed there. And what's Jesus' response? Jesus has compassion on them. We sang that, didn't we? The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. And so Jesus' response is one of compassion. Jesus feels deep empathy within his heart. And the Lord sees through the frenzy of their state to the underlying spiritual condition, their lostness and their desperate seeking for something. And friends, that is the same thing that drives restlessness in every single generation. That soul quest for the rest that only God can provide. And that frenziedness is something that we don't only experience in our actions physically, but that frenziedness can be a frenziedness of the heart, can be a frenziedness of the mind, can be a frenziedness of the spirit. That soul quest for rest, that soul quest for meaning and for purpose that only God can give. And here's the deep irony, the sad irony of it all, and that is that these are the people of God. So you could almost go, well, alas, the people of God have not found rest yet themselves. They are running around heedlessly after one glimmer of hope to another. And like people today, you get the sense that what's going on here is they're trying every fad, they're following every new guru. And Jesus looks at this and says that this is a sorrowful, pitiful state of the heart. And Jesus is touched by the forsaken state of their hearts. Beautiful picture of what God is like. God looks on our lost and our desperate condition, running around like headless chickens, if you want to use that word, seeking after something, grabbing at anything that seems to be promising hope and meaning. And when it doesn't, we run off to the next. And when it doesn't, we run off to the next. And when it doesn't, we run off to the next, like sheep without a shepherd, lost and wandering. So, echo number three. Observe Jesus' response. It says, he taught them many things. I love that. Even before we get into the miracle, and I know I'm saying that over and over because I want to stress that. He taught them many things. What do we see here? We see here a picture of Jesus responding to their real need first. And how does he respond to their real need? By teaching them about God. This, friends, is always the remedy to our spiritual hunger and our spiritual wandering. Being led to God and being fed by God. And so, this picture of feeding God's people with God's word should give an echo of whom from their history? People of God? Who was the great teacher of God's people who brought them God's word from the past? I can hear you want to say it. You're not in trouble if you get it wrong. Moses. Who does this remind you of from the past? This reminds you of Moses, the one who brings God's word and God's law and God's instruction to God's people. He's the great deliverer, but he's also the great teacher of God's people. Before him, very, very few. After him, almost nobody until Jesus, of the same kind of stature. So friends, now we begin, in a sense, as Mark's telling the story, he's planting that seed that, okay, so he's bringing back this kind of picture, sheep without a shepherd, people almost like they were back in Pharaoh's time, running around, lost. And so in the fourth echo that you got to pick up on here is the echo which I describe as note the stress placed on place. We are told repeatedly in the story that it's a quiet place. It's a solitary place. It's a deserted place. And that scene, again, is meant to bring to mind the Exodus story of God's people wandering about in the wilderness, facing the threat of no food. And so in preparing us for the miracle, Mark frames the story with no rest like in Egypt, that bondage that they had under Pharaoh, but at the core of it is no food like in the wilderness. So something is going on here. And we come to echo number five. Echo number five is, we see the disciples' disbelieving response. Jesus says, you go and give them something to eat. I mean, it's a crazy kind of instruction. You've got close to 5,000 men plus their families. And Jesus says, oh, you give them something to eat. It's late in the day. They say to him, like probably most of us would have said, what are we going to do to feed this group of people? It's going to cost us more than a year, close to half a year's wages, if not more. And where are we even going to get that amount of food at this late time of the day? But Jesus gives us this instruction. I want you to feed them. And they are stuck because they're meant to be stuck in a way. But their disbelieving response, we discover, also mirrors Moses' response. Because the people of God were wandering about in the wilderness and God had fed them manna, but now they craved meat. And they were getting really, really angry and they wanted meat. And so Moses takes this to the Lord and the Lord says, yes, feed them. And Moses looks and he says, how can I feed them? And his response is a disbelieving response. But for the disciples, I was thinking about this as I was preparing for the sermon, because Jesus says, go and find out how much you had. And they come back and they say, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Clearly they went to the wrong person. Andrew, can you give me the next slide? If they'd gone to Margie Hewitt up there, they would have got a whole lot more fish. And the Lord may not have to have worked so hard. Sorry, Margie, I know you didn't know that one was coming in there. I just saw that picture in the week and I thought, oh, it's so cool, kind of can stick it in with the story. But Moses himself doubted and disbelieved God. This is what he says. Because we discover in the preceding passage that he and God are having this little running fight. He's not happy with the Lord, and the Lord's not entirely happy with him. Okay, so the two of them are having this argument. It's almost like a little bicker, if you want to put it that way. Because the Lord is unhappy with his people, and he's threatening to just do them in. And Moses said, no, you can't do that. What am I going to do if you are not with me? And the two of them are having this to and fro. And so the Lord says to him, okay, so feed the people. And he says to the Lord, are there enough flocks and herds here to feed them? How is this for a sarcastic question to God? Is there enough fish in the sea for me to catch and feed them all? Okay. Now again, there's irony here, because God's people, at this point in time, are already being fed by manna from God every single day. So they've been liberated from Egypt. They've been led through the Red Sea. They are receiving manna miraculously every single day. And here the Lord says, I will give them meat as well. And again, they are disbelieving. And so the Lord asks Moses, and it's a question that he's asking Moses, but he's also asking the people, is the Lord's power limited? In other words, can I not do the things that I say that I will do? Have you still not gotten to the point where you trust me at my word? And this is Moses. So as we saw, the disciples were disbelieving. They believed that this couldn't be done. But we discover that Moses did the same. And so Jesus repeats here what God did there, miraculously feeds the multitudes with bread and meat. You ready for echo number 6? And we're going to pull all these together. Echo number 6, sitting down in groups on the grass. Seems like just one of those simple statements. Friends, it's not just a simple statement. When these stories are being told in the Bible, they are rich with meaning. Moses, again, is one who learns that in order to better lead and tend to God's people as a good shepherd that he's called to be, that he needs to organize them into companies. Companies of 1,000, companies of 100, companies of 50, and companies of 10. In fact, the Lord sends his father-in-law to give him this good piece of advice, and this is what he does. He organizes this multitude of God's people into these groups. And so again, this picture is meant to remind us that this is almost like Moses, a responsive and attentive leader. Beautiful echoes. And echo number 7, which is the one that I'm really, really excited about as well, is right at the end, and this is what it says. It says, they ate and were all satisfied, and they picked up enough to fill 12 baskets of broken fish and bread. And this echo is almost a double note, a double echo, because this echo pictures Moses. But this echo also pictures the great prophet Elisha. And so that number 12 there is a significant number, and we know that number 12. It's a number that is used often to represent completeness, but it's also the full number of God's people. How many tribes were there? There were 12 tribes of Israel. And so what is Jesus saying? That he provided enough for all of God's people. So he gets them, he doesn't just feed them, afterwards he sends them around to go and gather up what's left, and as they gather up what's left and they put them into the baskets, they discover that they've got 12 baskets full. A beautiful picture that Jesus is reminding us that God will provide, will nourish, and will sustain his people with all that they need. So all of that is tucked into this story. But I mentioned Elisha as well. And we know Elisha is that great prophet from the old, the great miracle-working prophet who got a portion of double of Elijah's power from God. And there's the story that is told of 100 men coming, and they're hungry and they need to be fed. And his servant goes and finds out how much they have, and they only have 20 barley buns, probably 20 barley rolls. And the servant looks at this and says, how can we feed 100 men with 20? And Elisha says to him, give them something to eat. Give it to them. But he says, it can't be done. He says, give it to them, because this is what God said. They shall eat and they shall have some left. So right there at the end, again, it just seems like an innocuous statement, my friends, if we know the story and we know the history. Remember I mentioned that the story that Jesus is telling is embedded within a greater story. So if you understand that greater story well, we begin to hear these echoes and we begin to see what they mean. This is God doing something absolutely amazing, but what could it be? So as I've mentioned these 7, and there are many, many other echoes in there as well, do you feel like your head's spinning a little bit at the moment? Okay, I hope you do, because that's the effect that I was trying to create. Your head is spinning. You're seeing what is happening. It's blowing your mind. But as you see what is happening, you realize that there are echoes of things of the past, and you're trying to put these together. Now, for us, as I mentioned at the beginning, we've heard the story so often, so we kind of know how it plays out. For them, it's happening in real time. And so they're trying to put this all together. What is he doing? What does it mean? What do these echoes imply? All of that is going on here. And so in a sense, they're asking this question, who is he? Is he a new Moses? A great teacher? A great miracle worker like Moses of old? He could be, but then he appears to be a greater Moses. There, clearly, it was God who provided the food through Moses. But here, Jesus acts like God, and he feeds them himself. So it messes with that picture of Moses a little bit. They make the connection, but this could be one greater than Moses. Is this a new Elijah? Well, like Elijah, who's a great prophet and an amazing miracle worker, and Elisha cured diseases just like Jesus did. He multiplied food just like Jesus is doing here. He even raised the dead just like Jesus did. But he appears to be one even greater than Elisha. Why? Elisha fed 100 from 20, a 5 times increase. Jesus feeds 5,000 from 5, a 1,000-fold increase. No comparison. He's like Elisha, but potentially he is greater than Elisha. So these are all the questions that are going through their mind, because they're waiting for one greater than Elisha to come. And could this be? And there's the question that's also going on in their minds. What is God up to? And so they're pondering what Jesus is doing, and they're seeing that his actions, in a sense, mirror Moses, and that feeding scene is reminiscent of the Exodus story, and it's meant to raise this question. Is this another Exodus? Is this another mighty act of deliverance? And if it is, deliverance from what? From the oppressive Roman overlords? Doesn't look like it, because the Romans are still around. So we ain't delivered yet. So if this is another Exodus, what kind of Exodus is it? Because it looks like this is one of those great Moses moments. But how do we interpret it? I'm not going to give you the answer entirely, because I want you to do some of the mental work on this one as well. What do you think is happening in this story? Now that you've heard it, this familiar story, but now that you begin to see what some of these echoes mean, that's what Mark wants us to do. He wants us to think, who could this be, and what is happening? What is God up to? So I'm going to leave that question hanging just a little bit, because next week we will conclude our series in Mark for a while, and we'll begin a new series through the summer and a new series in the fall, and then we'll pick up in Mark a little bit later. So I'm going to finish off, and I'll begin pulling those threads together. But I want you to be thinking about this in this week with all that you've heard through the story that Mark is telling. It now sort of climaxes here and the story of next week. What do you think is happening? What do you think God is up to? Is this an Exodus moment? And if it is an Exodus moment, deliverance from what? That's the open question that's there. And as I said, I'm going to leave that hanging. But by leaving it hanging doesn't mean that I haven't got some great lessons that we can learn and we can pull from today. The first one is, friend, if you are one of those sheep and you are spiritually lost and you are spiritually wandering and you are those who've run around frenzied in your heart and your mind and you've tried this and you've tried that and you've tried the other thing and has given you no hope and you continue to just run after something hoping for a sense of meaning and a sense of purpose and a sense of connection with God, the beauty of this story is that it reminds us that there is a route out of lostness to rest. And that route out of lostness to rest comes through the guidance and the truth of God's word. And friends, we have a reliable guide in God's word. God's word in the flesh himself, Jesus, that guide. So there is a route out of lostness to rest, my friend, if that is you. And if you're somebody who's feeling, well, this is God and I don't know what it's going to be like if I come to God, could God be almost somebody like Herod, who is not concerned, dispassionate, and in a sense is only concerned with God's own agenda? What's God's heart like? Well, this picture is a beautiful picture that Jesus is giving us, that you can feel safe in my hands. Because we see a picture here of Jesus not accusing, not condemning, just like God. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Jesus responds with compassion, as God had promised to the prophets to do, that I will gather my scattered and lost sheep, and I will bring them to myself. And in a sense, that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. So friends, I want to end with this one, and that this is a call for us to trust Jesus as our good shepherd, not like the shepherds back then, not like Herod, who fed himself and his cronies and executed an innocent man in John the Baptist, or like the religious leaders of the day who rejected Jesus and rejected what God was doing through him, and similar to Herod, plotted to kill him. But it's easy for us just to look back and say, well, that was them back then. But just think about the rulers of today. In many ways, our political and even our religious leaders, we discover, are in there for themselves and their pals. And we've seen that in Canadian politics over the last while, haven't we? Just this week, a leader of one of the provinces had to withdraw certain appointments that he was going to be giving to friends, lucrative international postings, because people started to raise questions and say, hey, why are they getting it? And he was going to make these four appointments, one to the U.S. capital and one to one of the European capitals, really lucrative, cushy jobs. And he was forced to hold back. But if I can even say so, I think the SNC Loveland scandal reminds us, doesn't it, sometimes, just how people can abuse positions of power and authority for themselves and for their friends. And I'm thinking of religious leaders. And as I think of religious leaders, I'm thinking particularly of the exposure of the sex abuse scandals that's coming out at the moment. Isn't that horrendous? Isn't that horrific? People who have been put in positions of trust and of power, and we believe that people who have been put in positions of trust and power by God to shepherd God's people, to look after the weak, the vulnerable, they are the ones who prey on the very sheep that God has given them. They are the ones scattering and destroying God's flock. Friends, we should stand against what has been done under the cover of God's name and under the cover of the church. Sheep without a shepherd, or even worse, being given a bad shepherd who preys on the sheep. But I want us to take comfort in God's promise and warning. Justice will be done, friends, because this is what the Lord says. I will attend to their evil doings, and I will demand the life of my sheep at their hands. A day of reckoning is coming. And that should fill us with a sense of joy because of the evil that has been done to vulnerable sheep. But my friends, I want us to focus on Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Keep your focus on Jesus, the Good Shepherd, today. He is the one who reveals God to us. He's the one who gathers us into God's family. He's the one who tends to our needs physically and spiritually. And he's the one who will guide us in the way that we should go. He is the shepherd worth following. Amen.